Well, praise the Lord. Has God been good to you? And are you glad to be a part of the kingdom of the living God? There's an announcement here for... Oh, we need to announce this. Because there'll be a change in behavior. And we are a family here. And quite often we are a nosy family. Because that's how you are with your brothers and sisters. You want to know what they're doing. But there is an ice cream social in honor of Katie and Martine. Sunday, July the 11th. Because they are engaged. And they are registered at Target and Bed Bath and Beyond. So this is an ice cream and cake social in honor of Sister Katie and Brother Martine. And be 5 to 7 on July the 11th. That's a Sunday where we don't have evening service. Works out splendidly. Well, wonderful presence of God in the house today. Happy birthday, Brother Louis. He's come quite a long way. Mark chapter 1 and beginning in verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you fishers of men." And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. God bless you. As you're seated this morning, if you love his word, let's give him praise and thanks and magnify him for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We magnify you, Lord, and we praise you and we worship you and we thank you for the privilege of handling your word today. Everybody said, praise the Lord. These texts in the Synoptic Gospels are almost identical. Matthew and Mark almost are identical in this reading and in this event. And here we find Jesus as he begins his ministry. He calls his first disciples, and they are fishermen on Galilee, and they leave their boats and they leave their father. And they follow after him. And this is a small community, and Israel is a small place. They never travel very far. You've traveled more in a week than these folks traveled sometimes in a lifetime. But these are important and extraordinary things that happen in this little sequence when they leave their vocation and they leave their father. Luke chapter 5 is a fleshing out of an encounter that is associated with this, and it's hard to know exactly how to synthesize these events and the chronology of them, but we do well to read them all. Luke chapter 5 and verse 1, it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake Gennesaret. And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, which is Peter, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." And Simon answering said unto him, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which we will find out their partners are James and John, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord." He was astonished that all and all that were with him at the draught of fish that they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all. Here it doesn't itemize, it just said they left everything and followed after him. And as we synthesize these, they leave their trade, they leave their craft, they leave their father, they leave their father's house, and they begin to follow after Jesus. This calling of God in your life is a wonderful thing and a terrible thing. This calling of God in your life is a unifying thing and a dividing thing. It's a call to come into something wonderful. But oftentimes, it's a call to leave all that you've ever known and all that's ever been important to you in your life. John chapter 1, and beginning in verse 35. Again the next day, John stood and two of his disciples. This is about John the Baptist. And he has a large following of disciples by the time Jesus makes his appearance. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, "What seek ye?" And they say unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And this was the process in those days. If you were a young man and you wanted to come under the tutelage of a mentor or a rabbi, you went to him and you called on him and you followed him to his dwelling place. And that's exactly what they're doing. In a tacit term, they were signing on with Jesus and his followers, which at this time they are the very beginning of that. Verse 39, he saith unto them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak, followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So we get a little insight here. Andrew and the other here in this story is John, because he's the writer and he has the inside information. And John is very clever about giving you inside information and identifying himself. And he finds his own brother. Andrew finds his own brother Simon and says unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, and thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, "a stone." And so these young men were already aligned with John the Baptist. They were already in the fervor of the Messianic age. And they were already in the mindset that apocalyptic things were about to take place on the face of the earth. They were prepared and they were ready. They were looking for the Christ. They were looking for the Messiah. And they were following after John until John points and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." At that moment, they leave John, whom they've been following. And then Jesus comes to them on another day, and you have the miracle of the fish. And yet another day he comes and beckons and says, "Follow after me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they leave their father, they leave their trade, they leave everything they've known, and follow after this yet to be proven itinerant preacher. And they, by following after Jesus, cut their ties with their dad. Now, this is fairly shocking, and you take a look at something like this, and you understand that the call of God quite often has a weightiness to it. And the world has distilled living for God to the place where it is significant of nothing. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't cost anything. It doesn't do anything. This living for God in modern America in quasi non-biblical Christianity is of no value at all, because there's no commitment and there's no calling and there's no leaving of anything. But as you begin this journey in the Word of God, just looking at it from the calling of the disciples, you understand something that's been solid and continuous throughout the Scripture. When people really come into an experience with God, they come as they left Egypt. They have their staff in their hands, their loins girded, their shoes on their feet, and they're ready to travel. Where are we going? I don't know. We're just going where God has called us to go. God calls Abraham, and Abraham says yes, but God has yet to tell him where they're going. The call of God is of paramount importance to us. But it has the power to cleave you away from things that are extremely important to you. Matthew chapter 19, later Peter will say, Lord, we've left everything for you. We've given up everything for you. And in response, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon the 12 thrones. And everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold. I'm telling you, he just gave you a roster of things here that it might cost you if you really live for God. Some men come to God, but their wives won't come. Some ladies want to serve God, but their husband never does. And you don't know how that's going to turn out. But my God, I'm glad for people that are faithful to God and willing to walk away from anything in order to be faithful to God. And when you weaken and when you yield to those things that compel you to turn away from God, you lose your only hope of having godly influence on those that you would have touched. Your wife never will be converted unless you stand up and live for God. Your husband will never be converted unless you stand up and live for God. Those that you turn away from God to be with, you might be their only avenue of safety. Praise God. Your parents may not like it. Your children may not like it. But the calling of God has the power to tear families apart. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I want you to understand that when Jesus is talking about the lost things in Luke chapter 15, he prefaces that with a discussion of what it costs to live for God in Luke chapter 14. And he is being followed by a great multitude. And you know what he wants to do? He wants to scatter the multitude. And you know the quickest way to do that is to talk about commitment. You can build a mega church, but don't dare talk about commitment. But I thank God there are some mega apostolic churches, and it is possible to raise up a dynamic apostolic church and yet preach on. I don't believe commitment is dead. I don't believe we live in a day where people have lost the capacity to commit to husband, to wife, to children, to vows, to authority, to God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I think we live in a day where men and women still have the capacity. He says in verse 26 of Luke 14, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren, and what in the world is that? Because the God of love is supposed to be telling us to love everybody. And I thought God brought us all together and we all held hands and we sang Kumbaya and we all. No, he said, here's what it's like at first. There will be a day when you'll embrace people that you never even knew. Where you'll have friends that never were your friends. That people that are at odds culturally and socially out in the world, they come together around a table of common fellowship. He said, but the first thing you're going to do if you're going to live for God, you're going to come to an altar. You're going to experience a moment where if mama says that's not a good thing to do, you have to say, mama, I'm sorry, but I've got to go live for God. If daddy says that's not the right thing to do, you've got to say, I'm sorry, daddy, but I'm not going to live with you in Egypt. I'm going to live for God. Whoever the connection is emotionally in your life, you've got to find a place where you have the capacity to say, I love you. I desire fellowship with you. But I've come to the conclusion that I'm going to live for God no matter what. And everybody that's lost friends living for God, say amen. And everybody that's had family upset, said amen. Or a mom or a dad who didn't like it, you say amen. My God, I'm glad you're still in the house of God, because for the sake of family, we don't put the things of God on an altar. You say this is a weird Father's Day message. They left their father on the fishing boat. And these both of these fathers, Jonah for Andrew and Peter, and Zebedee for James and John, I can just tell you by looking at their kids, these are good men. They taught them a trade. They taught them devotion to the things of God. Because when John the Baptist made his appearance, they gravitated to him quickly. And their dad had the power to shut that down. But apparently their dad didn't do that. Apparently Zebedee for James and John and Jonah for Peter and Andrew had planted something in them that prepared them to take the next step in the kingdom of God. Because you've got to get this. This is where we're going with this today. But you've got to get this. Dad, you won't last forever. There's going to be a time when you physically can't go where they go, or you spiritually can't get to where they are. There's going to be a day when you physically run out of life and they are launched out into life without you. But the idea in this passage today is Zebedee and Jonah did something in these boys that made them extraordinary. And they had a capacity to hear John and say, yes, that's the truth. And to hear Jesus and say, I'm going to follow after that no matter what. And they left their father and they left their fishing boat. And there's this lonely feeling about leaving family. And it's always a part of coming to God. When you're coming to God, especially in those early days of identity formation in the kingdom of God, when you're learning to be an apostolic, when you're learning to really fall in love with an altar, on regular summer days when nothing spectacular is going on and there's not an evangelist in the pulpit and it's just you and the devil and the world and you're slogging through, there's this thing that has to happen in you as you're in those formative months and years. From time to time there'll be this hard to identify loneliness that rises up in your heart, and it's like something that wants to separate you from the house of God and from the things of God. And for the life of you, it's calling you back to the things you left in the world. There's this reversion to type that is a part of the insidious nature of the flesh. But you have to understand this. That won't always be. I don't know what the season will be for you. I don't know how long it'll last. But there'll be a time when you wake up lonesome and you go to bed lonesome and you don't know exactly what it is. But you're hungry down inside for a connection that you've broken with the world that you left behind. But sweetheart, if you're in that right now, you hear this today and understand that's only a season of time. You're going to get past that. You're going to survive that. Don't you go back for anything. Don't you look back for anything. Because Jesus said, once you put your hand to the plow and you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom. And what he means is that you're just not able. You don't have the capacity. When you're continually looking back at what he called you out of, you can't serve God and this world that is around you. In the 15th chapter of Luke, we have the story of the prodigal son. And the prodigal son is not the story of a man leaving his father's house. It's the story of all mankind leaving God's house. The prodigal in the pig pen is the descendant of Adam at the very lowest levels of depravity, debauchery, spiritual degradation. He's living there because of the fall in the garden. And one day, he lifts up his head and said, the servants in my father's house are living better than I am. And he, the Bible says, comes to himself, is aware of his need for God. And he rises and he says, I'll no longer be a son, but I'll be a servant. And he makes his way back. And the story is so beautiful. He sees the Father a long ways off, and the Father runs to him. It's the only time in the Bible you find God in a hurry. But when he sees you making your way back to a relationship with him, you're going to find God as the Father in the story of the prodigal, running to meet you and wrap his arms around you. And he wants to say, I can't be a son, but he can't get it out of his mouth. The old man puts a robe on him and puts a ring on his finger and gets him a change of raiment and makes him his son again. This is the story of mankind. I've told you the story to tell you this. I know you have an earthly father, and I know that relationship for some of you is wonderful, and I know that for some of you it is terrible. And so we've got a mixed bag here today, but you have to understand this. Your first father, your father in the beginning, is the God of glory and the God of all creation, and the purpose of the word of God is found in this story of the prodigal. It's the story of mankind coming up out of the world and out of sin and making his way back to God. And God is your father here on Father's Day. Somebody give him a little bit of praise and magnify his name. Baby, I'm your daddy. I'm your papa. And I love you with all my heart. And there's nobody in my life like my girls. But I've got to tell you, I'm just a temporal substitute. We've come a long way, but this vessel's not going to last forever. There's going to be a day, if you live long enough like I did, you're going to stand at a graveside. And they're going to put a box down in that hole with that person who was called your dad. And you're going to walk away wondering, what does all this mean? But I've got to tell you, as wonderful as the gift of father is in this world and what it can be here, you've got to get this. You've got to understand this, that your God is your father. Your God wants to be your eternal father. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so when he calls them off the boat, they leave their world, they leave their vocation, and they leave their father. And there's a severing there that will never be restored. This is inevitable. There is a certainty of separation regarding every earthly relationship. Get used to it. People run from God and try to hide out in the world, but nothing out there lasts. The possessions don't last. The relationships don't last. No matter how beautiful and how productive they are, they cannot last. And that's the message of the gospel. He's saying you've got to get up out of that and you've got to come back to me. And regardless of what you have to leave behind, you got to make your way back to the Father's house. Somebody say praise the Lord. If you think you can hold on to anything here in this world, relationships or otherwise, you're under an illusion and you're deluded by your emotions. But you've got to hear the word of God today. The only safe place is in relationship with God. The only lasting place is in relationship with God. And it's a great, great irony. Because you think when God comes, everything's going to be all right. And when God comes, he's come to bless me. And when the anointing of God comes, well, that's a good thing, isn't it? And it should be. But when David comes down out of the sheepfold, the last of the sons of Jesse, to come and be anointed by the old man Samuel, he has no idea. But when that oil begins to run down on his head, oh, there's going to be great days. There's going to be the day that he goes into the camp and he slays the giant. And there's going to be the days of the parades where the women are singing, Saul has slain his thousands, but David David has slain his 10,000s, and he's going to be a celebrated hero because of the anointing. But little does he know that when that oil comes upon his head, there's a tearing sound in the cosmos. He's about to be torn out of the house of Jesse. He's about to be torn away from his mom and his dad and his brothers. And before it's over, he's going to be hiding in caves, and he's going to be in danger of his life for years to come because of the anointing of God. Because of the anointing of God. I'm not trying to scare you. I want to be anointed, and you do too. I just want you to walk in spiritual realism. I want you to understand that when God comes to touch you, he has come to tear you away from this world and everything that's in it. The world can't receive what God has for you. And your connection with the world can't receive what God has for you. And there's going to be a tearing sound. Early on in the story of, in the narratives there in 1 Samuel, is a story of how the sons of Eli and Eli allow the Ark of the Testament to be loaded up and carried into battle against the Philistines. And it's because they're so impotent and they're so full of sin, they don't have any confidence that God will win the battle for them. So they take God personally in the Ark of the Testament into battle. And it's a stupid, stupid thing to do. And it's against the rule of God. And the Philistines overwhelm them. And the Philistines steal the Ark of the Testament. And they keep it for a long period of time, showing it off in Ashdod and in Gath and in all the major cities of the Philistines, until all the residents of those cities begin to have tumors and they all begin to die and horrible things begin to happen to them. And the wise men come in and say, it's because you got this box. It's because you've got this testament, this box of the testament of the Jews. You've got to send it back. Well, they say, well, how can we send it back? We've offended him. They say, well, make a bunch of little golden emeralds and mice and put them in the box, and then put that box on a cart and hook it up to two milk cows. The story says milch kind, but they're milk cows. And the wise man said, hook them up to milk cows that have never pulled a cart. Hook it up to milk cows that have calves in the stalls. Now, only rural people are going to appreciate that, because that mama cow's not going to get far from that calf. Because if she waits too long for that calf to feed, pressure builds. And she'll let you know, somebody's got to come get me in here where this calf is, or come milk or do something. And so it was against the nature of that milk cow to pull that cart, because she'd never pull the cart. You have to be trained for that. It's against her nature to leave those calves. But the wise man said, if this is God, that pair of cows, they're going to pull that cart all the way to Beth Shemesh, all the way back to Israel. And you'll know that it was their God that caused it to happen, because it's totally against the nature of that cow to pull that cart with the pressure of that milk building up. And the Bible said those cows pulled the cart and turned not to the left nor the right, lowing as they went. They were in pain. Ooh. They were pulling that cart. It was against their nature. It was against their will. They were leaving home. They were leaving children. They were leaving everything they knew in a poor old dumb cow brain. They knew this is not right, and they were crying as they went. But they went right on, and they didn't turn to the left or to the right. And it's one of the most amazing stories of the harnessing of the will of man to the purpose of God, and the cost involved with being a part of the plan of God. And sometimes it's painful, and you're leaving things that are important and relationships that are important, and you're doing things that you're not not accustomed to, and perhaps you've never done before. And that's what that oil does. That's what that calling does. He'll come right up to your fishing boat and he'll say, come and follow me. And he doesn't tell you, well, it's going to be all right because I'm going to get you a gig over here and you're going to like that better than fishing. And I'm going to take care of them and give you vacations to come back and see your daddy and your mama. And we're going to keep the family. He doesn't tell them any of that. He just says, come follow me. And they leave everything and they leave their dad and they leave their ship and they make their way after Jesus. And if you think, if you have one idea, if you plan, if you have a desire in your heart to follow after God, I've come to tell you today, I love to inspire you and I love to build you and I love to teach you about the promise of the Word of God. But if you have any idea of living for God, it always begins with a cross. It always begins with the nailing of the flesh to a place it would never take itself. It always begins with the tabernacle, a death on the altar, with the gospel, a death on the cross. And with my calling in God and yours, it begins by him saying, you want to follow me? You want to live forever? Yeah, yeah, God, I do. You got to leave everything. You got to hate your mama and your daddy and your brothers and your sisters. Some of this is easier than others of it. You got to hate, which means you got to be willing to say goodbye to all of those things, because they may not love you for it and they might not embrace you for it. But there's a place where you have to leave what Brother Wilson calls the house of the familiar. Everybody say the house of the familiar. Which for most of us is the best thing that ever happened to us. But it's the only house you know. So little children that are abused by their parents, it's the only world they know. And so when somebody's taking them away from those abusive parents, they're crying for their mom and dad. They're clawing and scratching and fighting to go back into that abusive situation. That's why that abused wife, I've stood with her before. I've been down to the emergency room with her before. And as soon as she gets able and as soon as the stitches clear and the bruises are less than they were, she's back in the house with the same guy, because the unknown is scarier than the devil she knows. God's calling you to come out of your known world. He's telling you that no matter how good your father is, you've got to come out. No matter how evil your earthly father is, you've got to come out. Somebody say praise the Lord. I hear Paul teaching about the resurrection, but he's really telling us about our nature and the way that the relationship is between spirit and flesh. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and beginning in verse 45. Your first house is the house of the flesh. God's trying to get you to the house of the spirit. 1 Corinthians 15, 45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. But the last Adam is made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual. You had to have this earthly journey first. But that which is natural. And then after that which is spiritual. The first man, everybody say the first man, is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Your first daddy was of the earth, earthy. Your second daddy is the Lord from heaven. I've just got to tell you today that as is the earthy, such are those also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they that are also heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. My first daddy doesn't have the power to get me over into that place where God is living. Flesh and blood can't. That's what Jesus meant when he told Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you. There's some things your daddy can do for you. He can set you up. He can train you well. He can give you a predisposition to embrace the things of God. But there's some things that God wants to whisper in your ear today that only God can tell you. So, how about your dad? Was he anonymous? Non-existent? Absentee dad? Was he abusive? Was he angry? What kind of dad did you have? Did you have a non-existent dad? An angry dad? A failing dad, a critical dad. What kind of dad did you have? Well, I want you to know, no matter what kind of dad he was, there's a positive and a negative to that. Because if you had a dad that instead of kisses, you got backs of hands. And instead of affirmation, you got long and eloquent cursings. If you got all that, there's obviously a negative to that, but there's a positive to that, because you are preconditioned to say, I know what I don't, I may not know what I want, but I know what I don't want. You know, so I had a dad that never smooched. So Lindsay's cursed with a dad that smooches all the time. We just get smooches. You say, well, where did you learn that? I learned that by not being smooched. I learned that by being smacked instead of smooched. I tell them I love you every time I see them. Why you do that? Because I got long strings of eloquent cursings. I never once got a I love you. I'm standing at the graveside. It rained like Louisiana rains. I mean, water over the top of my dress shoes. And I'm looking at that coffin in that hole. And I can't get a I love you out of that box. And I can't get a hug out of that box. And that is gone. And I'll tell you this, I could have tied my life to that box and been chained to a grave or a non-responsive little man for the rest of my life. But I made a choice. I said, my world's going to be different. My life's going to be different. My home's going to be different. By purpose. So there's an obvious negative to that. But here we don't believe in generational curses. I know it's spooky and I know it's sensational. And I know you like to hear about it maybe. And people like to use it for an excuse. Oh, my name is Bob and I'm the son of an alcoholic. And thereby I'm fated to be an alcoholic. Well, that's true in Egypt, but that's not true in the kingdom of God. That's not true in the kingdom of God. He that the Son is set free is free indeed. And the curse can't get past the blood. Somebody give God a little bit of praise right now for that. So if you had a bad experience with a natural dad, there's positives and there's negatives there. But if you had a good experience with a dad, there's positives and negatives there. If you had a dad that was kind and loving and affirming and affectionate and instructive and faithful, and all the things that we agree that a dad should be. If you had those kinds of dads, there's obvious positives here. Because he positioned you to function well in your life and in relationships. And gave you a measure of confidence that nobody else could have given you. And you will not live, as some will, with a shadow and a little bit of emptiness inside for the rest of your life. You won't live like that because he's taking care of business and he filled the void and he affirmed you and he positioned you to launch. But there's some negatives if you had a dad like that. Because if you had a loving and nurturing and wonderful dad, and then the truth comes and knocks on your door, and the truth is somehow different from what your dad had told you, the negative there is the greater your respect and your admiration for your dad, the more difficult it is for you to leave your fishing boat and leave your dad and follow after God. It cuts both ways. It's easier to follow after God sometimes if you didn't have a righteous dad. But if you had one and he was a towering giant in your mind and he wasn't an apostolic, it's going to take you a long time to disengage from a feeling of being a betrayer and somehow having left his care. It's a difficult thing, and it's a two-edged sword. And today, Lindsay, help me a little bit. We'll play for smooches. Today we want to be the best dad we can because we want to launch our kids. I want to prepare them, Brother Cliff, I want to prepare them to launch into the things of God. And I don't want them to have to come to God to learn how to balance a checkbook. I want them to know how to do that. Do you know a checkbook can cause you to lose your soul? It can. And it can cause other people to lose the victory. But that, you know, a good dad makes sure kids learn those kinds of things. I want them to know all the things, the affirming things. I want them to know all the emotional, relational type things. I want them to be prepared to launch. But the most important thing, Brother Reggie, I want them to know. I want them to know how to live for God. And I want them to know how to die. This is a weird Father's Day message. But I want them to know how to die. I want them to know down in the depth of their heart that though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have to be afraid. Because I've got a father that's greater than my earthly father. He's bigger than all the boogeymen. He's bigger than every valley experience, every hindrance. Places where I can't take. I want them to know that I have limitations. But I want them to know a God that has none. A God that can answer every prayer. Let's stand together. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him gave he power to become the sons of God. They weren't born of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but they were born of God. You could be born of God in this house today. I don't know what kind of experience you've had with an earthly father, but I want you to know this. There's going to be a day when Jesus is going to knock on your door and he's going to say, come on, it's time, follow me. And you're going to have to leave the boat, and you're going to have to leave your dad, and you're going to have to make your way into relationship with God. Everybody say praise the Lord. For those who may not know in the house today, how do I do that? How do I connect with God? A man named Nicodemus asked Jesus a similar question. Jesus said, I'm telling you, it is the truth. You have to be born again or you can't see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus wanted a little more information. He didn't understand being born again. And Jesus said, you've got to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Do you know that you can be born into the family of God here today? When you go down in this baptistry and we invoke the name of Jesus over your life, and you come up out of that water receiving the Holy Ghost and speaking in other tongues, that you are officially born into the kingdom of God, and God is legitimately and forevermore your everlasting Father. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Church, let's pray all over the house today. Let's pray all over the house today. I want somebody that's, and this is the heart of where we were in the spirit today, somebody that had just a terrible experience with that earthly dad. You've been dragging that thing around like a boat anchor on your life and on your joy. I want you to come down to this altar, not to testify to the negative about your dad, but just to come and say, I'm going to be free from this. I'm not going to live under the shadow of this. I'm going to come under the shadow of the Most High. I'm going to come under the shadow of a God that wants to be my Father. Come on. Jesus is knocking on the door today. Somebody needs to leave your father and leave the boat. Leave the trade. Leave the craft. Come on. Come on and embrace the things of God and say, God, you're going to be my Father. I'm going to rise up to your expectations. I want somebody that never knew the affirmation to come and get an affirmation from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I want somebody that was abused and troubled by somebody that should have loved you. I want you to come on down to this altar now. And I want you to embrace the hope and the goodness and the strength of God. Come on. Come on, church. Pray right now. Pray right now, church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, yes, yes. With each of these, I want somebody that really knows God and believes God. Come and stand with these and pray with them.
I love you, Lord.
You can receive today.